Am I supposed to put on the nip-on clip-on on this thing, Ken? Good, I'll do that. Hey, welcome. The seats, some of them are more comfortable. Pretty soon they'll all be more comfortable. And I tell the story of the guy that went to the circus manager and said, I've got an act. He said, I go off a 50-foot tower into a pile of wet sand. So the manager said, let's see it. So he climbed to the top of the 50-foot tower, dived into a pile of wet sand. The manager said, terrific, I'll give you $100 an act. The guy said, forget it. $200 an act? No. $1,000 an act? No. He said, how much do you want? He said, I don't want any money. He said, why not? He said, first time I ever done it, and I don't really feel very good. So the purpose for this, Ken's been hanging new speakers, and we're going to get video lights in here because one of these days we'll have full video capability. And then next week, I think they're going to lemon oil the ceiling, which probably hasn't been done since 09. And so it'll be great. And you're right. Living in the pink house is kind of like the preacher living in the choir loft. It's really a challenge. We had three different groups of visitors yesterday. Some of them expected, some of them unexpected. But, you know, you just kind of get flexible. If your bathroom's in use, you go somewhere else. And, you know, there's four or five showers there. You can always make out. It's terrific. It's delightful. And that's what I was telling the Glen Gang guys yesterday. I've done my share of time knee-deep in a trench with a pick and shovel and all the rest. And I remember the first time Doss brought the whole staff and we walked into this room. And I kind of looked around and wondered if I'd ever live here and minister here. And the answer is yes. I have had every job in the Navigators, almost every job. If the Navigators ever figure out what to do with me, I'll let you know. And it's hard to hit a moving target. One of the things I do on weekends is St. Louis or Boston or Billings or Los Angeles or Wheaton or Indianapolis or Oklahoma City, whatever. And I get to see the benefit of your work and your ministry and the people who deeply appreciate the work that you do and the load that you carry and just the correspondence and the receipting and the finances. And on the behalf of all of the gang out there in St. Louis and Indianapolis and Wheaton and Billings and Boston and everywhere else, thank you. You're doing a fantastic job. And whatever you're doing, just keep doing it. And if you can go be with Terry Taylor this weekend, man, go. Don't even pray about it. Just go. Pray about it Monday. And you know, you'll greatly benefit from the time with Terry, tremendous man of God, clearly anointed to lead the U.S. ministry these days. So I know you would have benefited from Lauren, and I'm sure Lauren will do it some other year when things are not quite so severe. For years, Buzzy believed me when I told her that one of my two life verses was John 17:4. I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. And obviously, Christ was referring to the ministry of recruiting and training 12 men over 40 times in that chapter. He refers to that. If his ministry had been primarily feeding the hungry, Christ couldn't have said what he said in John 17:4. If his ministry had been primarily to heal the sick, he couldn't have said that. But since his ministry was primarily to recruit and train 12 men, he could say it. I finished the work you gave me to do. And the night before I die, if I am conscious and rational, I will say to God, I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. Then the next day, of course, he cried out, it is finished. The other great work of Christ, which was redemption. But I have another life verse. And for years, Buzzy, my sweetheart, just simply thought I was joking. And that's Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. A wise person looks down the road and says, I could get in trouble there. And I better avoid it. I better take preventive action. I better pay attention to the signs and the signals. And one of the benefits of travel, as I do on weekends, and especially in the spring and the fall, is to see the benefit and the fruit of your ministry and your labor and behind the scenes and keeping the gang really afloat and encouraged. Another result of travel is to see over and over and over again the spiritual casualties. People that don't make it. People who are not prudent. People who did not believe Proverbs 22 verse 3. They did not look down the road. They did not perceive the danger signs and suffered terrible, terrible consequences. Severe and sometimes consequences without remedy. And I want to mention to you four road markers from the book of 2 Timothy, one from each chapter. So if you have your New Testament, quickly, let's turn to 2 Timothy. The reason I like this, one reason is because Paul at the end of his life is writing to an individual, not to a church. And when you come to the end of life, you look back, you don't think about the large groups, you think about individuals, people, family and close friends. You're not thinking about the masses, the big events. You're thinking about persons. And Paul is about to die, and he's not thinking about a church. He's thinking about a man. Another reason I like it is because it's so true to life. The book of 2 Timothy is a book of casualties. People named at least two in every chapter who didn't make it. They were not prudent. They didn't look down the road. They didn't pay attention to the flashing yellow lights of life. And they crashed. Chapter 1, the basic problem is fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, cowering, shrinking, drawing back. Then he goes on to develop this whole theme in chapter 1. Verse 8, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Don't be afraid of the afflictions of the gospel. We have tremendous blessing in our country, but there are many places around the world, and many of you know it, where people are suffering affliction for the sake of the gospel. And he goes on to talk about those in verse 15, all they in Asia are turned away from me. And he names casualties, Phygellus and Hermogenes, and so on. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed. He wasn't fearful. He didn't draw back. He was not afraid to be identified with me. He sought me out in Rome and ministered to my needs. And you and I face problems with fear. Some fear is very healthy. Some fear will save your life. I was out hiking 2 days ago with one of the pastors here with the Christianity Today group, and we were between the curve and the road and the main entrance of the glen, and we just were tooling along and busily engaged, and all of a sudden there was a brrrr like that, and we stopped and looked back, and 4 feet away is a rattlesnake coiled with his head back. And I didn't get any closer, you know. I think it was the intelligent thing to do. I went and got a rock and sent him to his eternal reward and continued my hike. And then encourage this, dear brother, if you go climbing around the hills, take a companion with you. And be careful where you put your hands. Some fear is very healthy. It's a good thing. But some fear is debilitating. It's paralyzing. It absolutely immobilizes you. God has not given us a spirit of fear. How do we solve the problem of fear? I'm going to give you 4 F's and 4 S's so that when I come by the office next week and I spot one of you, you can give me the message just like that from memory, okay? First F, fear. What is the solution? It's found in verse 12. It is surrender. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Surrender. Whatever it is that you and I are afraid of losing, surrender. Give it up. Suppose you had right now $1 million in cash at your house on the dining room table. Be an interesting supposition. What would you be thinking about right now in this meeting? What would you be thinking about when you go back to where you work this afternoon? The $1 million, right? $1 million in cash, because your house does not have bars and dogs and alarms and armed guards. And the thing that's going through your mind over and over and over again is somebody could break into the house, carry off the $1 million, and it's gone. But suppose you take the $1 million and you go to a bank. The banker opens the big steel vault and you carry the $1 million in and you stuff it in little safety boxes and you turn the keys and you watch the banker swing that big steel door and turn the wheels. And then you go to work. You have a whole different attitude about life. Why? Because the thing you're afraid of losing, you're no longer afraid of losing, because you have committed it unto Him who is able to keep it. The only solution for fear is surrender. Whatever you're afraid of losing, give back to Jesus Christ. Your life, your marriage, your children, your career, your ministry, whatever it is that is a potential area of fear, the only solution is to give it to Him who is able. He is able to keep what you commit to Him against that day. And when you struggle with fear, the solution is surrender. Simply give it back to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, this is yours. Now, He may keep it in your care. You may still have it. I'm not suggesting you give your wife or husband away, or your kids, or your job, or your future, or whatever. But there's an attitude of heart, Lord, from this time on, this that I am afraid of losing is yours. You stretch forth your hand and Christ heals the spiritual arthritis. It's my wife. No, it's my wife. That's my child. No, it's my child. That's my job. No, it's my job. It's my future. No, it's my future. Take up the cross daily. The most hideous thing in the Roman Empire, a cross. Daily. The man on a cross does not have a career plan. Great future, but no selfish ambition. Fear, the solution is surrender. Problem in chapter 2 is false teaching, heresy. And it's absolutely epidemic today. Profane and vain babblings. He talks about it in verse 16. Their word will eat like a gangrene, a malignant word, a destructive word. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already. And I don't know why, if we're in the last days, if it's the proliferation of the media, whatever, but there are more heresies floating around today and false teaching and false doctrine than any time that I can remember. And it just seems to be getting worse. Falsehood, heresy, error. And it's malignant. It's like a gangrene. It eats away at healthy tissue. And the solution is study. Verse 15, I do like good news for 17th century man. It's the only thing they had when I was converted. I think you've got the RSV, it says be diligent or something like that. But it's a workman who needs not to be ashamed. You may graduate from Bible school, you may graduate from Bible seminary, you never graduate from Bible study. How many hours a week do you spend in the Word of God, gang? Does the Word of God get equal time with television? Now, I have no brief against TV. I have a TV, I enjoy it. Sports, certain programs, news. Study. Study. You never graduate from Bible study. The little girl said, why does your grandma read the Bible so much? And the other little girl said, she's cramming for finals. We're not doing that. Study. Their word eats like a cancer. And there is malignancy penetrating the churches today and penetrating Christian groups. And it is subtle and it is deadly. And there's a lot of truth in some of it. And the more truth something has, the deadlier it is. Because the harder it is to discern the error. Study. You commit yourself to several hours a week, the rest of your life in the Word of God. And if you don't, you will be a casualty. You will be a casualty. You simply will not finish the Christian life joyfully and productively, fruitfully. You study the Word of God. You can't pay anyone to do it for you. Now, yes, we go to good churches. Yes, we sit under good teachers, pastors, Sunday school, and all the rest. But nothing takes the place of your personal intake of the Word of God. Physically, what are you sitting there in the chair? You are the sum total of everything that's gone in your mouth the last 18 months. You're just so many Big Macs sitting there with a sweater on, that's all. And spiritually, what are you sitting there in that chair? Spiritually, you're the sum total of everything that's gone in your mouth the last 18 months. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. The prophet says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he who eats me, even he shall live by me. The Jews were offended. They thought he was teaching cannibalism, which was expressly prohibited in the Mosaic law, but he wasn't. He went on to say in verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. And your inner person, your inner man, your inner woman is the sum total of everything that's gone in your mouth the last 18 months. Just as much as your physical body is the sum total of everything that's gone in your mouth. There is nothing that is an integral part of my physical body today that didn't start here. And there is nothing in your inner man, the real you, that doesn't start feeding upon the Word of God. If the problem is fear, the solution is surrender. If the problem is false teaching, the solution is study. 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 Chapter 3, the problem is the flesh. Actually, it starts in verse 22 of chapter 2. Flee also youthful lusts. The flesh. The appetites of the flesh. Sexual impurity. It can apply to other things. It can apply to obesity, but particularly sexual impurity. And our whole culture today is absolutely super saturated with sexual inferences and innuendos. And probably once a month I hear of some Christian leader, some Christian man or woman, who has defected, given up on a marriage for the sake of sexual pleasure. Month after month after month. And it has nothing to do with degrees or seminaries or theological training or thousands of verses memorized. And the solution is also found in verse 22 of chapter 2, and that is separation. Flee. Flee. Run. Now, when you're dealing with the devil, the solution is stand. Resist the devil. Paul says, having done all, stand. James says, resist the devil. Peter says, resist the devil. When you're dealing with the devil, stand. False teaching, heresy, error, and so on, stand. When you're dealing with flesh, run. Be like Joseph. Give Sweetie Pie the sport coat and get out of the house. Just... have I communicated clearly? The flesh is faithful. The flesh will do its thing. Count on the flesh. The flesh is reliable. The flesh will always do its thing. Flee. Run. Separate. Let thine eyes look right on, thine eyelids straight before thee. There are places you don't go. There are literature you don't see. There are movies you don't attend. Flee! Run! There is only one solution for the flesh. It's geography, distance, separation. The devil, stand. The flesh, run. Don't confuse the solution with the problem. If you do, you're dead. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That is not a threat. That is a promise. And he goes on in chapter 3. He talks about men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, and all of the rest. Lovers of pleasure, verse 4. And verse 6, they creep into houses and they lead captive silly women. Names a couple of them who didn't make it. Jannes and Jambres in verse 8. The problem in chapter 4 is, I call it fatigue. I call it faint-heartedness. If you want the F that's in the verse, in verse 10, Demas was a casualty. He has forsaken me. He didn't pace himself wisely. The solution is also found in verse 10 in the word me. The solution is selection. The principle is who you associate with is as important as what you believe. Not more, not less. Now that doesn't mean that we don't have non-Christian friends that we play golf with or go bowling. I heard this week about the guy who was so discouraged, his friend said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, my doctor tells me I can't play golf." And his friend said, "I could have told you that years ago." I'm not talking about who we play golf with and so on. I'm talking about your advisors, your counselors. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Demas hath forsaken me. When you study Colossians and Philemon, the other places where Demas is mentioned, you realize that he spent at least 2 years with two men who wrote more than half the New Testament, Paul and Luke. And then he turned his back on Paul and Luke. He got off the team. He quit. He turned back. Today they're writing books on burnout and all that. We've got fancy terms for good old-fashioned fatigue, spiritual burnout, quitting, throwing in the towel. Select your counselors with great care, your advisors. If you were contemplating suicide and you only had 25 cents left to your name, who would you call? You better have three or four names which come to mind immediately, and you know where their phone number is, because you might get a busy signal on one. Or no answer. Who are your advisors? Who are your counselors? Who do you talk to when the chips are down? When your back's against the wall? When you think about quitting? When you think about resigning? When you think about, it's kind of like the soldier came in and saluted every morning, and one morning he said, "Good morning, Lieutenant." And the Lieutenant said, "How come you're saluting this way rather than this way?" He said, "Well, sir, up to yesterday I was up to here with you. Today I'm up to here." And when you have had it with your spouse, and you've had it with your kids, and you've had it with your supervisor, and you've had it with the navigators, and when you get out that letter of resignation which you have on file, and the only thing you haven't done is dated it and signed it, and you're checking your watch for the date. I'm not saying you shouldn't resign from the navigators. You know, that's not the point. God does lead some people to resign from organizations. But when you're ready to quit, pick your advisors with great care. Your counselors. Careful who you talk to. They will make you or destroy you. Selection. Problem in chapter 1 is fear. The solution is surrender. Whatever you're afraid of losing, give it to Jesus Christ. He is able to keep what you give to Him and to preserve it against that day. False teaching, the solution is study. Flesh, solution is
separate, flee. Fatigue, burnout, selection. Be careful who you counsel with. One final thought in closing. It's not a scriptural truth, it's simply an observation made over a period of years. It has to do with the zone of greatest vulnerability. Generally speaking, you're most vulnerable to fear in your 20s. You're most vulnerable to false teaching in your 30s. You're most vulnerable to the flesh in your 40s. Most preachers who run off with other women are not in their 20s, they're in their 40s. You're most vulnerable to fatigue in your 50s. Now the truth is, we can crash and burn on any issue at any point in life. But the area of greatest vulnerability generally falls in those periods of life. And if you know that, you may take extra precaution, extra care, be extra prudent. No one has to be a casualty in the Christian life. Everyone can finish the Christian life well, excited, fruitful, joyful, enthusiastic, going strong. Everyone can be a spiritual Caleb. But many aren't. And those who aren't, more often than not, didn't pay close attention to the warning signs. Early detection is the best way to go. With cancer and with these areas that account for probably 80% of the casualties in the Christian life. Early detection and the proper remedy. Now let me just take, I got about 1 minute before 1:45. Any comments, questions? Have I communicated clearly? You want to make a statement, ask a question, take an offering, do something religious? Yes, sir.
Skip, you mentioned 18 months, right? Your thought of the last 18 months.
Yeah.
Where did you get the...
Oh, that's arbitrary. Every cell in your body replaces itself actually over a period of about 7 years. Not the brain cells, the ones you were born with, the ones you got, and the ones you've blown, it's goodbye. There are some hard parts of the femur which only rotate every 7 years. But most of your body, give it 18 months to 2 years. And the same thing spiritually. The last couple of years. The problem is you can't live on the Bible study you used to do before you came to Colorado. Then you get spiritual anemia, and then you're susceptible to disease because you're undernourished and your resistance is down and your immune system does not function. Great. Let me pronounce a benediction and we'll break for other things. Lord, thanks for laying it on the heart of the Apostle Paul to write a letter to Timothy, in which, among other things, he mentions these areas of danger, in which he reflects upon men who are casualties. And Lord, help us to be honest with you and to search our own hearts. And if we're struggling with an area of fear, to consciously bring that particular person or possession or activity or whatever it might be, and surrender it joyfully, commit it to Jesus Christ as a step of faith and an act of worship. Lord, if we're toying with the fringes of truth and our ears are being tickled by some new insight, by some very persuasive personality, give us a heart to be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily.
Lord, if we're toying with the sins of the flesh, give us the grace to flee youthful lusts, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Lord, if we're discouraged, throwing in the towel of giving up the battle, give us the grace to counsel with godly men and women who will encourage us to press on. Thank you for speaking to our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.